you've lived very long, you know the disappointment of things going wrong. I'm talking about the things that defined your life falling apart, leaving you exhausted, tired, and even feeling defeated. So many are constantly looking around for things that will make life better. Is this going to help me? Will this make life a little easier for me? In other words, everyone is interested in finding things that will work. And once they are convinced that it will work and they can afford it, they're going to usually do what they need to do to get it. Because we want things that benefit our life, every one of us. And so one of the questions that we often find ourselves asking is this going to work? Does this really work? Now, of course, that same question can be applied to Christianity. Does it work? Well, let me ask you, do you think it works? I say absolutely. It works. Now, some folks don't think so. But you have found real blessings in being a Christian. It has changed your life. Amen? It really does work. And so, since it works so effectively, why aren't more people, you ever wonder this, why aren't more people saying, please show me how to become a Christian? I want Jesus to be my Savior also. Which leaves all of us wondering, have I presented the message of the gospel clearly with my life? Am I shining brightly in this world of darkness? Is my life a bright, shining, neon sign that says you don't have to live like that? You don't have to be a self-centered person, deeply disappointed with every aspect of your life. You don't have to be an empty and unfulfilled person. Bottom line, the question, I suppose, really is not, does Christianity work? The real question is, how does Christianity work? What is there about Christ's teachings that make a real difference in your life? To answer that, at least partly, this morning we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you have your Bible or get your phone, maybe you have a Bible on your phone, but turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. As Paul writes these words, he's in prison, charged with insurrection against the Roman Empire. He spent about 4 years in prison, 2 years back in Israel, and now nearly two more in Rome. He's already apparently appeared in court once, and now the court is waiting for evidence to arrive from Israel and his accusers. But in this letter, to Timothy, Paul reveals the way Christianity works. The way Christianity makes a difference in your life. And here's the first thing he says. Hey, this is how it works. Grace, or God gives you grace to face the disappointments of life. Look at verse 16. Paul writes, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Do you hear the disappointment in his words? It's just dripping off of those words. And to make matters worse, look at verse 9 here in 2 Timothy 4, where Paul says, be diligent, he's telling Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly, For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. In his letters, Paul would often end his letters with a long list of friends and brothers and sisters in Christ he loved. And you can be assured that there in Rome, there were a lot of Christians who could have spoken up in Paul's defense. They could have stood beside him, verifying that he was not guilty of the charges against him. But for whatever reasons, and those reasons may have been good, these brothers and sisters in Christ were afraid. And so they simply were not there for Paul. And so we hear that disappointment. No one stood with me. They all forsook me. They all deserted me. And so how do you handle that kind of disappointment and a heartache? And I want you to notice how Paul handled it. Here's a great lesson for us this week and next week and the rest of our lives. Paul extended grace and mercy. Did you notice his prayer? May it not be charged against them. Where did Paul learn that? That amazing attitude. One place he learned it, it happened years before. As Saul, he was known as Saul then, was holding all of the coats of those who were stoning Stephen to death because he had faith in Christ. And as Stephen was dying, he looked up and with his final words, he said, this is Acts 7, verse 60. Stephen said, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And so Saul saw it with his own eyes and heard it with his own ears. And now he says, "May it not be charged against them." Where did Stephen learn that? Well, from Jesus on the cross. Jesus looked down, you know this account, he looked down at those who had driven the nails in his hands and feet, those who were laughing and mocking and cursing him, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." And the message is clear in all of this. When disappointment comes, and it's coming, when disappointment comes, a Christian always extends grace and forgives. And if you don't do that, if you don't forgive, then bitterness begins to grow and, well, sink its tentacles deep into your heart. And it eats you alive. That's what bitterness does. It eats you alive and destroys you spiritually. But we don't have to live that way. Now, what about you? Have you ever been disappointed? You ever been heartbroken? Of course. You stood at the altar, many of you stood at the altar and promised to love your spouse for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. And then somehow, things went wrong. And the one that you thought you could always trust, you learned was not trustworthy at any time. And they walked away from you. And your heart ached with a pain that you never could have imagined. Or maybe it's friends who promised to always be there for you. "You can count on me," they told you. But when the chips were down and the pressure was on, they didn't want to be involved. It was too uncomfortable for them. And so they walked away. And you stood alone. Apart from Christ and His influence, you know how folks usually deal with disappointments. They get angry. And they seek revenge. They set their goal to get some payback. Get even. One way or the other. You're going to pay the price for what you did to me. Dale Carnegie once wrote, when we hate our enemies, we give them power over us. Power over our sleep, our appetites, our happiness. They would dance for joy if they knew how much they were worrying us. Our hate is not hurting them at all, but it's turning our days and our nights into hellish turmoil. Well said. That's exactly what happens when you harbor resentment in your heart. The fruit of an unforgiving heart is always bitterness. You become more and more bitter. And the anger just continues to boil, which feeds the bitterness. And this turmoil leads you to virtually destroying yourself. And you don't have to live that way. The message of Christ is that when people disappoint you, you pray for them. May it not be charged against them. That's not always easy to do because of all the hurt feelings that you have in your heart. And chances are you're not going to be able to just do it on your own. You're going to need God's help and your brothers and sisters' help. And this is one of the reasons God gives us grace and mercy. God extends grace and mercy to you to face all the disappointments of your life so that then you can extend that same grace and mercy to others. That's how Christianity works. And oh, how it works. Here's a second way it works. Look at verse 17 here in 2 Timothy 4. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Christianity works as God gives us the strength to face the trials of life. Notice what Paul said, but the Lord stood with me. All of his brothers and sisters, they weren't there, but the Lord stood with me. All my friends deserted me, but the Lord was right there at my side as I was going through this trial, giving me strength and assurance. Now, let me stop here. Let's be careful to notice what this passage doesn't say. It doesn't say that the Lord saved Paul from experiencing the trial. Some people think that when you become a Christian, there'll be no more fiery trials in life. You know, life is suddenly going to become a bed of roses. And everything's going to be wonderful. God will make me rich and successful and healthy, and nothing's going to go wrong for the rest of my life. But the Bible doesn't teach that. God did not save Daniel from being thrown into the lion's den, but he was with him in the lion's den and delivered him. God didn't save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from being cast into the fiery furnace, but he was there with them in the furnace and delivered them without even a singed hair. He did not save David from traveling through the valley of the shadow of death, but he walked with him through that valley. David said, "For you're with me. You're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And so Christians are going to face tough days. Christians are going to get cancer and die. Christians are going to get other diseases. They're going to die or almost die of heart attacks. They're going to have automobile accidents. They're going to lose jobs and maybe go broke. Christians are going to die. Sometimes they die young. Christians are going to experience heartaches just like everyone else. There's no immunity from the tough days ahead. But listen to the promises of Scripture. Now this is Isaiah 43 verse 2. But it's a powerful passage in this context. When you pass through the waters, God says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep you over or sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Why is that true? Because God says, I will be with you. When you face the tough days, what does God promise you? I will be with you. I'll never forsake you. What a promise. Paul goes on to say that because of this, also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, scholars are not real sure exactly what lion Paul's talking about. Some speculate it was Nero, the emperor of Rome. Some conclude that he was talking about the lions, you know, in the Colosseum, and he was spared being eaten by the lions as entertainment for the population. But others conclude that he very well may be talking about what Peter mentioned in 1 Peter 5:7, when he said that Satan is walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But whatever it is, Paul is saying, God has delivered me. He's with me. God has delivered me out of Satan's power. Satan may be the lion, but he is certainly the prince of this world. But he's not king. He's not Lord. Because Jesus is still King of Kings. He's still Lord of Lords. He still reigns over the kingdom of heaven. And so remember, Christianity works because God gives us grace to face the disappointments of life, but also because God gives us strength to face the trials of life. And then thirdly, look at verse 18, 2 Timothy 4:18. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Christianity works because the Lord gives us hope for the end of our lives. And this steadfast and sure hope that you embrace, it's not some pipe dream. It's not some wishy-washy kind of hope. It's grounded and founded on the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. In fact, look at verse 6 here in 2 Timothy 4. Paul says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." He's talking about his death. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Hope made Christianity work for Paul, as it does for us. Years ago, I was asked by the preacher at the Southwest Church of Christ in Ada to preach on a Wednesday night. It was a Wednesday night series that summer. He said, "I want you to preach the sermon that you would preach if it was going to be your last sermon to preach." And that created a real dilemma for me, because the sermon that I would choose would depend on who was going to be in the audience. That night, obviously, I was going to be speaking to Christians who want to go to heaven more than anything else. And this morning, I'm speaking to you. And I trust that you're here because you desperately want to go to heaven. And so, what do you need to hear? And in fact, what do I need to hear? Well, this morning, we need to be reminded that Christianity really does work. Through Jesus, God gives us grace to face the times of disappointment. God gives us strength to deal with the trials. And God gives us hope. That overcomes no matter what the trial is, that overcomes and keeps pointing us to heaven. At the end of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul reminds us that we have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, what should our response be to that biblical truth? Victory in Christ. What should your response be? Well, that's the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Paul says, "Therefore," in other words, in view of the fact that we have victory in Christ, "therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." There's a lot of things that we do in our lives that are really important. But when Christ comes again, or when we breathe our last breath, be assured of this: nothing will matter more than how you responded to the gospel truth that we have victory in Christ. To being steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. And we do that knowing that our labor will always matter. It will never be in vain in the Lord. Everything you do matters in your service to Christ. And this is why Christianity works. We have a reason for everything we do. And this is why you must be totally focused on serving the Lord. It's the only thing that matters in the end. This morning, if you need to come, would you please come now? Always stand and sing.
Here's a spirit of vanity and pride. Good.